to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. I want to look today at the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. Now, I know, my goodness, our time's already has already gotten away from us, and you guys know that there's food downstairs, and I just can't compete with that. But I'm going to do my best, all right, to preach as fast as I can and deliver the message that God has given to us. Genesis chapter number 12. It's been my privilege to be with you this week. Thank you so much for your faithfulness and for being here today. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Look with me now in verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us today. Lord, it's been good to be in your house. We've enjoyed the Sunday school hour, the fellowship of God's saints, the singing of hymns. And Lord, your name's been magnified thus far. And God, we want to continue that. We just want to praise you for your wonderful, marvelous working in our lives. Thank you for the wonderful plan of salvation. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to set up apart a week of time to focus on world missions. And as folks are praying and even going to turn in commitment cards this morning, God, I pray that you will help them to purpose in their heart what they might give in this missions year. Now, Lord, if there's someone here that has a need today, would you use your word and your spirit to meet it? And we'll ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord had said to Abram, to get thee out of thy country unto a land that he was going to show him. You know, it's something God was saying to Abraham. Abraham, I want to show you something. God was saying, Abraham, I've got a plan for your life. I want to tell you something. God has a better plan for your life than you do. I know as a young man, I had things that I wanted to do. I had my life all planned out, and I'm here to tell you, it has not gone according to my plan. The Lord changed the whole game about 25 years ago for me, and I had things that I wanted to do. I was tracking, I was following, I was pursuing that thing, and God just said, no, 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 I've got something else for you, and I'm here to tell you, what God had for me was better than what I had for me, and what God had for Abraham was a better plan. And he tells Abraham that I want you to leave this country that you grew up in, and I want you to go to a place, and I'm going to tell you when you get there where this place is. And Abraham leaves. We don't have time to give all the background, but the good news is I believe this, that most of you know this story very, very well. So let's look where Abraham lands in verse number 7. "The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." There's two pieces of equipment that were very and are very vitally important, were very vitally important in the life of Abraham, and that was these two things, the tent and the altar. You've probably heard this before, but if you study Abraham's life out and you see that there's a mention of a tent and an altar, Abraham's going to do well. But when he forsakes the tent and the altar, he's going to mess up. The tent speaks of his devotion to God, or the tent speaks rather of his separation from the world, and the altar speaks of his devotion to God. And when he was separated from the world and devoted to God, he's going to make wise decisions and good decisions. But when he forsakes the altar and the tent, he's going to make the wrong decision. We're going to see in this chapter that Abraham's going to journey, but he's going to take some missteps of faith. He's the father of our faith, but he just didn't do it right the first time. We'll see some missteps that Abraham took in his life, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to us today. The first step that Abraham, you know what? I was going to skip this, but it's I'm not going to skip it. Look where Abraham pitched his tent. The Bible said that he's pitched his tent having Hai on the east and Bethel on the west. Now he pitched his tent between two places, Hai and Bethel. Hai is a heap of ruins, and Bethel is the house of God. So he literally found himself somewhere between a heap of ruins and the house of God. And isn't that where we find ourselves today? Somewhere pitched in between the house of God and a heap of ruins. But we have more description even than that. It tells us that Hai was to the east. Bethel was to the west. So every morning when the sun would come up, and when it comes up in the morning, it just grabs your attention. You can't help but look. I mean, it's a magnet, and you're going to look at that sunrise. But when that sun would come up first thing in the morning, and he would gaze towards the east, he would see something. He would see Hai, and he would be reminded of where God brought him from. He would be reminded that he came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He would be reminded of the idolatrous nature of his forefathers. But at the close of the day, when the sun would set in the west, and he would look over there, he would see Bethel, the house of God, and he would remember what God had done for him, and where he had brought him from, and where he had taken him to. And it would be good for us, children of God, to every day remember what God has done for us, and remember where we used to be before we met him, and what we still would be if it weren't for the grace of God at work in our lives. And at the close of the day, to reflect upon his goodness, upon the blessings that he's bestowed upon us that we don't deserve, but of the good grace of God he's just chosen to give us, because that's his nature and character. And so this is where he pitched this tent. He journeys in verse 9, and he goes toward the south. But in verse number 10, but there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt. Now he grew up in the Ur of the Chaldees. This was the Fertile Crescent. This was the cradle of civilization. You studied about this when you were a young person in school, the breadbasket of civilization, that place that God carved out that was so adept and perfect for growing rich and natural resources, producing food. The text doesn't tell us this, but probably Abraham had never faced a famine in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now he's finally obedient to God. He gets to this place, and guess what happens? There's a famine in the land, and Abraham makes a move. He makes a step, and he moves from worship to worry. He forsakes the tent and the altar, and he travels to Egypt. Why? Because of something that may happen in the future. And what's the thing that he thinks may happen in the future? He thinks that he's going to starve to death, because that's what happens in a famine. He's finally got to the place where God told him to go. He gets to this place, he builds the altar, he erects the tent, and soon thereafter there's a famine, and he says to himself, well, wait a minute, God, he must have said to himself, God can't provide under these circumstances. And so he forsakes the tent and the altar, and he goes to Egypt because he doesn't trust God enough to stay put in the place where God put him. You know, sometimes that's what we do. We're concerned about what may happen. We can look at the landscape of our country and we think, man, the securities that we thought we had, we're kind of realizing that we don't have them as much as maybe we thought we did. And maybe we're not sure about the future, and so it causes us to hedge our bets a little bit, maybe to pull things in a little bit, and maybe we would increase our giving, but we won't because we're just not sure. We might need to keep it, and I'm here to tell you, you don't have to worry about those things. You just have to figure out what it is that God wants you to do and what he lays upon your heart to do, and if you get it from God, then guess what? He will provide. No doubt God would have told Abraham, if he would ask him, Abraham, yeah, just stay right here. Abraham has put his trust in the Ur of the Chaldees, and what God wants to do is remove that trust and have it to be completely and entirely and solely to be trust in God alone. And so God wanted to build the muscles of Abraham's faith. God wanted to give Abraham a degree in patience, if you will, and Abraham had no part of it. He moves from worship to worry. I pulled this out. This is not mine. I want to read it to you. Some real smart man thought of this, and it wasn't me, okay? I'm from West Virginia, so you guys know it can't be me. Look at what he said. Worry is fear's extravagance. It extracts interest on trouble of this part before it comes due. It constantly drains the energy God gives us to face our daily problems and to fulfill our many responsibilities. It is therefore a sinful waste. The part where it extracts interest on trouble before it comes due. You know, it's one thing. Do you know it's wrong to worry about things that have actually happened? You know, it's just downright crazy to worry about things that haven't even happened yet. Are you with me? Now, the things that have happened, you can worry about them all you want to. Will it change anything? And it's sinful, it's foolish to worry about things, but what would we say it is to spend our time worrying about the things that haven't even happened yet? I know there's times where my wife and I or one of us would throw something up there. Well, what if this happens? Whoa. You've got enough to worry about without the what ifs, okay? Don't worry about those things. So this is what Abraham is worrying about, a what if. He makes a move because he's worried about a what may happen. What does God want us to do? God wants us to trust Him and in faith believe Him that He can sustain right here, right now where He's put us. There was a lady and she had this unusual fear. And she had an unusual fear that someone was going to break into her house. Now, here was the part that she was really worried about. She didn't care if someone broke into her house while she was gone, but she was worried that someone would break into her house while she was there. And every night before she would go to bed, man or husband, did you check the doors? Did you double check? I've checked the doors. Everything's locked. The windows are locked. And they would get in the bed and she'd be like, did you? And he'd have to get up and go and check again because she was so concerned. Well, one night they had just retired and they had laid down and he thought he heard something. He came downstairs and to his surprise, sure enough, her greatest fears were realized. They had been married for 10 years and there was someone that had broken into the house and was helping himself to some of the nicer things in the living room. When the thief saw the husband, he was startled and he began to run out the door. And the guy's like, no, stop. I want, my wife's been waiting 10 years to meet you. I don't want you to leave. Now we would laugh at that, and it is kind of funny, but you know it's not funny when we worry about things that haven't even happened, and we have a God in heaven who can take care of everything that plays out in our lives, and He just wants us to sit back and trust Him and believe Him and express our faith and put it in Him, and He is pleased when we do that. Now why does God allow these things to happen? Why did God allow the things to happen in Abraham's life? Abraham moves from worship to worry. The second thing he does, he moves from trusting to scheming. You know, he tells his wife to say that she was his sister. Now, I will say the man was pretty smart in one regard because he's building up his wife. Said, honey, you know you are so beautiful. I mean, you are so beautiful that you are a jewel that is rare. And I'm telling you what, if we go down to Egypt and they see how pretty you are, they're going to want to kill me. So I need you to do me a favor, and I need you to tell them that you're my sister so that I'll be okay. He moves from trusting to scheming. Manipulating the situation. Why? Why did he manipulate the situation? Because he didn't trust that God could protect him. God's trying to build the muscles of Abraham's faith to get him to rely and trust God. But Abraham is going to take his wife, who he's supposed to love above all others, who he's supposed to prefer before himself, who he's supposed to lay his life down for, and he's going to use her as a pawn on his chessboard to protect himself. You know, if he'd have stayed with that tent pitched between Bethel and Hai, he would have never had to come up with this plan. But he didn't. Now why? I asked the question, why? Will you look with me in James chapter number 2? And then when you find James chapter number 2, just back on up to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. I want you to see this. You know this. This is the only other place we will turn to. James chapter number 1. I want to begin reading verse number 2. You meet me at verse 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Man, just count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, who has that as their life verse? You sign somebody's Bible, you put this one down. Anybody? Oh, no takers? Oh, man, hey, me either. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, what happens? What's God trying to accomplish? That the trying of your faith worketh patience. Oh, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, God was trying to let Abraham do a work of patience in Abraham's life, but Abraham wasn't willing to let patience have its perfecting work. God had him in the classroom taking the course to get the degree in patience, and Abraham said, oh no, I'm dropping that course and I'm going to Egypt to where I can take care of things my own way. But what was God trying to do with it? Let patience have its perfecting work so that you can be perfect and complete, wanting nothing. What does God want to do? God wants to get you to a point that no matter what, you're okay with the circumstances. Paul got there because he said this way, for I have learned, what did he do? He let patience have its perfecting work. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He didn't get that on the road to Damascus. He didn't get that automatically. He had to learn that through the school of patience. And God was trying to teach Abraham through the very same school. And God's trying to teach us through the very same school. What happens if you get the degree in patience? We can, like Paul, we can say, no matter what happens, no matter what state we find ourselves in, we're okay with it. Now, who doesn't want to live there? Who wants to live there? All of us should raise our hands, but now wait a minute now. But we don't want to do the hard coursework that it takes to get the degree in order that we might live there. But God wants you to live there, to where no matter what, you're okay with it. And so the things, the circumstances of life, God's trying to build you up to make you strong. He doesn't cause those things to happen. Most of them happen as a result of fallen nature of man and sin that's in the world. But God uses those things to produce in us. And sometimes He allows things to happen and probably even causes things to happen that He might do a work within our hearts. He was doing a work. He moves from trusting to scheming. And then He moves from others to self with regard to His wife. He said, say, I pray thee in verse 13, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Imagine now, he's more concerned about himself than he is his wife. It's amazing when things really get bad. When things really get bad, we go into a self-preservation mode. And we don't worry about anybody else. Why? Because everything, we're concerned about us. I saw that with COVID. You probably did as well. Folks, forget about everything else that we've known before. Forget about the rest of the world. But we've got to make sure that we take care of ourselves. It's me first, but God's not told us to live that way. There were two men that went out to lunch one day, and they went to a nice restaurant, and they both ordered a piece of fish. Some other sides, and well, there was a bit of a problem back in the kitchen, and they had a big piece and a small piece, and the waiter that was bringing the food was not going to be the one that made that decision. So he being a smart guy, he was probably from West Virginia or something like that, he being a smart guy, he put the two pieces of fish on one plate, and he set the two pieces of fish on one plate in the center, and that way the two guys, you know, could figure it out for themselves. Now, their sides, he gave them a plate with their sides and left a space for a piece of fish on each plate. Now, you can imagine, there they are, and they have a decision. Well, the one boy, being a little smarter than the other boy, he decided to take the first move, and man, he grabs a piece of fish, and he puts it over on his brother across the table's plate, and then he takes the other piece, and he
he puts it on his plate. Well, the guy across the table said, man, I cannot, look what you have done. Look what you've done. You've given me the little piece and you've taken the big piece. Oh, no, he said, I was just trying to serve my brother. Brother, I have taken the fish and put it on your plate. I have served you. He said, yeah, you've served me, but you gave me the small piece and you've taken the big piece. He said, well, if you would have been doing it, what would you have done? He said, well, if I'd have been doing it, I'd have taken the small piece and I'd have given you the big piece. He said, well, you've got the small piece and I've got the big piece. So everybody's happy. And in life, we want to make sure that we get the big piece. What God wants us to do is to put others first and trust Him to give us whatever piece that He wants us to have on our plate. Others to self. Abraham makes this move. And then, as a result of this, I want you to look with me in verse 17, and I'm going to wrap this thing up in about an hour. Look at verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done? Now, I want you to look with me in verse number 2. God told Abraham, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God said, Abraham, I'll put you here to be a blessing. But instead of being a blessing, Abraham is being a curse. And when we don't trust God, and when we're selfish, and when we try to manipulate the situation and help God out, and when we don't stay put and do it God's way, in God's place, in God's timing, what happens? We forsake others. We worry about ourselves. And instead of being the blessing that God wants us to be, we end up being a curse. God put you here to be a blessing. And if you, in faith, trust Him, all of us in this room can make a difference in this world and impact lives and be a blessing in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our churches, in the places that we go, and in everything that we do. God said, Abraham, I put you on this earth to be a blessing, but instead of being a blessing, you're being a curse. And Pharaoh, verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she's my sister? I might have taken her to my wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Do you realize something? That the father of our faith, Abraham, was kicked out of Egypt. Is that not what the Bible says? It could have said, oh, the famine was over, so he goes back. It doesn't say any mention that the famine was over. Right. Guess what, Abraham? Got bad news for you. Still got to take the class. Still got to pass the test. Well, if you've blown it that bad, what do you do with that? You may as well just forget it. No. No failure. Doesn't have to be final. No matter what the failure is, it's not final as long as God is still on the throne and God is still on the throne. Well, what are you going to do when you're kicked out of Egypt? What are you going to do when you made all these wrong decisions? What do you do with that? Well, let's look at what Abraham did. Chapter 13, verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. He was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he'd made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What do you do when you've messed it up royally? You just go back to where you started, and you can get a fresh start with God, and you say, man, I've made some mistakes over these last couple of years. I've had lapses of faith. All of us have had those. Abraham had those. But you just go back to put that tent between Hai and Bethel, between a heap of ruins and the house of God, and you just call upon God, and you start again. That's what you do. You say, I have been given to missions. Well, you start again. You say, I've never given to missions. Well, you start. I've never done this. I've never done that. You start. Now think about this. And I've lied to you three times already. At least I'm honest, okay? I mean, in the fact that I lied to you, and then I told you that I lied to you. Maybe that's not honesty. I don't know what that is, but later on in life, this guy who couldn't trust God to provide food for him, this guy who couldn't trust God to provide and protect his wife, this very same guy who was kicked out of Egypt, would be called upon one day to take his son, his only begotten son, and offer him as a sacrifice. And according to the New Testament, he believed something. That if he did it, that God would raise his son from the dead. Now, how did he get there? Because he let patience have its perfecting work. He went back to the place of the tent and the altar, and he began to step. I wish I could say that every step he made from this point would be the right one. You study his life out, he's going to make some missteps. You know what? And so are we. But when you make a wrong step and you repent, you get it right, and then you make a right step. When it's all said and done, all the wrong steps are going to burn. They're not going to be left. But the steps of faith are going to remain. If you read after Sarah in Hebrews, you would think she was a hero. But if you study it out in Genesis, she didn't even believe it. Not at first. But God's going to look at our lives through the lens of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The only thing that's going to remain are the steps of faith. And that's what we're going to be rewarded on. There's times where we trusted God. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to trust Him. No matter what. Unbelief will render you ineffective. Unbelief will do nothing for God. And for you. And for the world. But faith is the victory. And faith pleases God. And makes a difference. Will you stand with me, please? Pastor, will you come?